Thank you, Tony. I always love to hear Tony sing. I hope you do. And I think he sings as hard as Miriam plays the piano, don't you? All right. If you'll turn to Ruth chapter 3, we're just looking at four messages in Ruth, and we'll cover this chapter tonight. I want to talk about a love that trusts. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. How frightening. Phil Mickelson is an outstanding member of the PGA Tour. He is very engaging when he walks down a fairway. He always acknowledges the crowd, always expresses his appreciation for their applause when he hits a good shot. I was reading the latest Golf Digest the other night, and I saw where he makes $33 million a year just in endorsements. That's aside from what he makes with the money that he wins actually playing in tournaments. Well, last year you probably heard his name come up as he had a little cross with the law. It wasn't anything he intended to do. He had a close friend who was an investment broker, and the friend got Mickelson to give him $1 million to invest in something called the Dairy Corporation. This money was invested. Mickelson was just like you or me when you deal with an investment broker. They tell you to buy Coca-Cola, GE, and you give them the money and they invest it. Well, his friend was indicted and sentenced to prison for insider trading. Phil Mickelson was fined $1 million for investing through his friend. When we think about friendship, we really want to think about trust. Do we trust people we love? Can we trust the ones we love? When we look at Ruth, this is a classic love story. And when you look at chapter 1, you see that true love is loyal. When you go to chapter 2, the theme for chapter 2 is simply this: true love is a kind love. And in chapter 3, what I want to talk about tonight is a true love is a trusting love. We see there a love, trust in a plan, and we see that in verses 1 through 6. We see Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and you'll recall that Naomi's husband's died. And then her two sons have died, which that would leave Ruth as a widow. You see, Naomi's come up with an elaborate plan to get Ruth married to Boaz, a man who is kin to Elimelech, who is the deceased husband of Naomi. Now, here's, ladies, you like expository preaching, all of you, I'm sure. But ladies, here is some expository word here in Scripture on how a woman can capture a man's attention. I want you to look there in Scripture. First of all, take a bath. You see, that's what she said. That's what she says for her to do. You know, I think most men would agree if a woman hasn't bathed at least once a week, the chance for romance declines dramatically. Now notice what else she tells Ruth to do. Naomi says, put on, look at verse 3, put on perfume. Is that not amazing? I wonder what kind it was. I wonder if Elizabeth Taylor began back in Ruth chapter 3 advertising white diamond. She's resurrected every Christmas on television. Could have been Chanel number 5. It could have been Camel number 6. We don't know what it was. But the strategy is similar to that of bathing. And the third thing he says here, put on your best clothes. Ladies, that's the outfit that you have that usually solicits the most comments and compliments. So if you want to know how to attract a man, that's how you do it. It's right there in Scripture. Now Naomi told Ruth, said, now you just get dressed up and I want you to go down to the grain floor, the threshing floor, where Boaz will be sleeping, and follow these instructions. Now, the plan that she gives actually was based on a law that God gave to the Jews. It was called the law of the Levirate. Levirate means brother-in-law. Deuteronomy 25:5, the law stated that if a man died and left a childless widow, that man's brother, our nearest of kin, was to marry the widow. Let me bring that down to you in Silver Creek ease. Suppose Jim Price had a brother named Slim Price. Are you with me? And one of you ladies out here married Slim. And you and Slim never had children, and one day Slim just dropped dead. Do you know who's got first dibs on you? Jim Price, to take you to be his wife. That is a horrifying thought. But I want you to know it's in accordance to Scripture. But notice here, the scheme hatched by Naomi was actually based on a family plan that had been given to his people through the law of Moses. Now, this looks like the most ridiculous plan you've ever seen. But Ruth's response says, Naomi, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You know, true love trusts. True love trusts a plan. True love is going to trust God's plan. You know, in our society, we've got this quote-unquote great freedom. Family has a whole different definition in our society. It used to be a man and a woman who were married. Now it's these same-sex unions, it's people living out of wedlock. Whatever it is, today it is called a family. Well, whereas society is free to live however it pleases, Paul says that a Christian's freedom has boundaries, namely the plan of God. Galatians 5:13, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We look through Scripture and we find the principles for sexual conduct before you get married. It's a thing called purity. The selection of a spouse. Christians should marry those that are in their faith only. The true nature of marriage is a spiritual covenant in addition to a legal contract. Then we read about parent-child relationships in Scriptures. We find that the parents are actually supposed to be in charge, exercising love and also discipline and spiritual instruction. In the Word of God, we find God's plan for the family. Some of you have heard of the American Family Association. One of the writers, Mike McManus, wrote this. He said, divorces have tripled in America since 1960. Cohabitation has soared sixfold and now precedes the majority of all marriages in America. Tragedy, he said, lies ahead for most of them. Marriages that are preceded by living together have a 50% higher disruption rate, divorce or separation, than marriages without premarital cohabitation. Fewer young adults are getting married at all. He says only 65% of adults are married, the lowest figure ever. Each year, 1 million children see their parents divorce. Another 1 million are born out of wedlock, mostly into lives of bitter neglect and of poverty. So true love trusts a plan. God's plans are in the Bible. Second thing I want you to see here is a love trust in a person in verses 7 through 11. Now, here we see just how much Ruth trusted Boaz, because in approaching Boaz in the manner that Naomi told her left Ruth vulnerable in three areas. Number one, she ran the risk of being taken advantage of by Boaz. She was a young woman alone at night with this man in the middle of nowhere. The second thing, she ran the risk of being misunderstood. Somebody that would slip in the night, go to the threshing floor, and there's the owner of the threshing floor and the grain operation, and she slips in, uncovers his feet, and lays down at his feet. That might be characterized by somebody who was a prostitute. The third thing she ran the risk of was being rejected. Verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" She says, "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Basically, she's saying, "What are you waiting for? I'm ready to get married." That's what she's saying. Verse 10, he says, look at this. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor." So he says good things about her. Can you imagine the shock that he knew when he woke up in the middle of the night and Ruth, whose name means beautiful, right, Ruth Wilkins? Eye candy. That's what her name means. And there she is. Delaney and I went down to First Baptist Church, Daytona, several years ago. Bobby Welch was the pastor. He was a great soul winner. But I want you to know that he was Green Beret when he was in the military. Now, he tells his story. We assume it's true. He said they were training in North Carolina before they were going to go into battle, being deployed. And he said we were parachuting at night out of aircraft. We were trying to get used to that, invading under the cover of darkness. He said on this particular night, said our whole group took off, and he said we were parachuting, and he said when I parachuted in the darkness, he said I looked down below me, and he said there was a cabin down there with a tin roof on it. And he said, I was going down like a bomb being shot at this particular cabin. He said, there was nothing I could do to change my direction. And he said, when I hit the roof, my parachute got caught on the chimney. And he said, the cords on the parachute just projected him out off the roof of the house, down through an open window, into a bedroom where there were 10 people sleeping. And he says, as soon as I went in, the cords jerked me right back out. He said, and the last thing I saw was a family running through the woods for their lives. They didn't know what happened. Can you imagine that happening in your home? I remember when Delaney and I went to Sally, South Carolina, and talked to the search committee. They took us to the pastorium. It's a real nice brick home. It was probably about 2,500 heated and cooled square feet. We'd been living in, you know, 2- and 3-room apartments, so we thought this was a mansion. And so they took us through the house, and when we got to the back guest bedroom, they said, we need to tell you something. Said about 5 years ago, a private plane crashed into the back of the house and took off the whole back bedroom. But that only happens every 100 years, so y'all be safe living here. Notice Boaz wakes up, there's a woman. You know, Adam woke up one time, and he had a pain in the side. He was missing a rib. Isn't that right? God built a wife out of a rib. Jacob woke up and he had married the wrong wife. That still goes on today. Boaz wakes up and there's Ruth. Ruth says, "I'm willing. You willing?" Or if there's somebody here and you'd say, I'm willing. The Lord Jesus says, you want to be saved? He says, I'm willing. Verse 10, Boaz says again there, blessed, here's your King James, be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, as much as you have followed not young men. He talks about what a great reputation she has in the town. You know, true love calls for trust in a person. Completely, without reservation. Now here's what she's doing. She's making a proposal, but she's risking being rejected. And notice here that sometimes we do get disappointed. I was reading about Robert E. Lee, and he was out talking to some people after the Civil War, and he talked to this lady in the South, and she started talking about how the Union Army had come through and had destroyed, just about destroyed, her beautiful magnolia tree in her yard. She just went on and on and on and on and on about how horrible the Union Army was and everything. And she said, "What's your advice?" He said, "Lady, if I were you, I'd just cut that thing down and forget about it." Sometimes we have to leave our disappointments in the past, and that's not a very easy thing to do. Now consider the reaction of Boaz when he sees the loving trust that Ruth is placing in him. He told her it was the greatest thing she'd ever done, not to worry. He'd do everything for her that she asked. Well, let's see what happens here. I want you to know that love trusts in the Lord. There's a little fly in the ointment here. We go down here to verse 11. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. And although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not, if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Look at that. There's somebody that's closer kin. That's got first dibs on her before Boaz. Wow. I'm glad we don't have to deal with that kind of stuff today. And notice here what he says. He says, so she lay at her feet until morning, but he got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did, she poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until this matter is settled." You know, this is kind of a cliffhanger. You got to go to read chapter 4, and I'll be sharing out of chapter 4 on Sunday night to see what happens. You know, there's some circumstances in our life that are just totally out of our control. We hit a complication, it becomes a roadblock in our personal relationships, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're in limbo. We're frustrated. Sometimes we want to fix things. Most moms, I'm talking about good moms, like to fix things for their children. They just wish they had a remote control so that when you as a child step out of line, even if you're an adult acting like a child, that they could just program you and get you back in line. That's just their heart. But sometimes there's a fly in the ointment. I was reading about an old boy that He was getting up in years and he never married. So his mom and dad encouraged him to go find a girl to marry. So he brought the first girl home to meet his parents, and his mother didn't like her. She told him, said, get rid of that girl. So he went out, he met another lady and dated her for a while, and finally he said, it's time for you to meet my parents. He took her over there and introduced her to the parents. They visited a while, and later when he came back home, his mother said, get rid of him. Get rid of that girl. I don't like her. So he brought a third girl home. Looked like her mother. Looked like his mother. Acted like his mother. Talked like his mother. Dressed like his mother. His mother was crazy about this girl. And his dad said, get rid of her right now. You know, sometimes there's a little fly in the ointment. What do we do when things don't work out the way we plan? We practice loyal love, kind love, trusting love, and there's no response. What do we do when we can't get through to the only one that we love? We got a verse of Scripture that Ruth didn't have to help her. That's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. I'm not sure why God makes us wait through long, anxious nights, but this is what He did with Ruth. You know, a lot of people just love microwaves. Tonight, Delaine was late reheating our dinner. She had leftover from Sunday. I think it was Sunday or Monday. I don't know which. I'm not bad with leftovers. I don't mind leftovers. But she had roast beef, potatoes, carrots, green beans. I hope you've eaten fresh rolls. And she forgot to turn it on in the oven to warm it up early. So she just put it all on a plate, heated it in the microwave. You know, as long as you don't leave the roll in there long enough to be petrified, that's not a bad way to do business. So I don't know about you, I ate well and plan to stay a while tonight. I don't think God's much into microwaves. Sometimes Delaney will make chili and she'll put it in a crock pot. It has to cook all day and half the night. You know what God does with us when we get in some circumstances and we want an answer now? We're in God's crock pot on low. Are you with me? Ruth only had to spend a day. Look at verse 18. With the word of Naomi ringing in her ears, and here's what she said. Look at verse 18. Then Naomi said, wait. Don't you hate to wait? You know, most of the time I'll pay with a card at the gasoline pumps. But I absolutely despise when I have to go inside and pay, and there are five people in line buying lottery tickets. That bothers me. Now, you wouldn't know it. My face is very cool, very calm. My blood pressure is 180 over 100. And I'm not going to say anything because I'm not going to make a spectacle out of myself. But I just don't like the way. Delaney and I don't usually go out in the evenings to dinner. We usually go when the senior adults go at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Just before their nap time. You know what? There's no waiting when you go to Red Lobster at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't like to wait. I don't know why people like to go out to eat and you go and turn your name in with a host or hostess and they give you something that'll vibrate in your hand an hour and a half later when it's your turn to be seated. I don't know why you do that. Some of you like it because the lights, that looks like the Christmas lights on the side of your house in February. when it goes off when it's your turn. We just don't like to wait. However long it takes, trust God. I was reading about a man who was a gem dealer. Now I'm talking about G-E-M, not J-I-M. He was a gem dealer. And he was in Tucson at a gem and mineral show, and he noticed a blue violet stone that was the size of a baking potato. And it was down in a where this guy had it displayed with some other gems and stones and stuff. Well, this excellent gemologist, he looked at it, he said, You got $15 on that thing. Man, it was selling, said, oh, I'll tell you the truth, I've had it a while, I'll sell it for $10. Man gave him $10. Gemologist took, had it cleaned up, and had it appraised. I want you to know it was a 1905 carat natural star sapphire. 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. It was appraised at $2.28 million. And it took somebody who was trained and a lover of stones at a gem show to recognize the sapphire's worth. It took the lover of souls to recognize the true value of ordinary looking people like us. I'm so thankful God sent His Son to be our Redeemer. And I want you to remember this. Love always trusts. And we can always trust the love of Christ now and throughout eternity. Let's pray together.